Anyway, my name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Cornerstone, and it's my honor, it's my privilege to be able to share God's word with you. And I didn't get to tell you good morning yet, so good morning. Good morning. And my friends online, so glad you're here with us here this morning, joining us for worship. And now we get to dive into God's word. So I'm excited about that. So perhaps you've been with us here the past, several weeks here at Cornerstone. Perhaps you have not. I'm not sure. But in case you're unaware, we're in a current series called Soul Food. Everybody say Soul Food. And it's a whole series about the spiritual disciplines. We're talking about feasting and fasting at the feet of Jesus through these spiritual disciplines that help us grow in our relationship with Christ. And I believe also as we carry them out, they're going to also draw others to Christ. Amen? So where we've been, I asked Pastor Aaron, I said, what week is this? He said, this is week 8, which blew my mind. I felt like we just started this. But we've already covered 7 weeks in this Soul Food series. And here's where we've been in the past 7 weeks. We talked about solitude and silence. We talked about the study of God's word, prayer, secrecy, fasting, worship. And then last week, Pastor Andy talked about Sabbath. And this week, we're going to talk about one that perhaps much like secrecy for some of you, it was maybe a bit of news for you that secrecy was a spiritual discipline at all. Today's spiritual discipline might be one of those as well. You might practice this one, but it might be a bit of a news to you that this is actually a spiritual discipline. Everybody say simplicity. Simplicity. Simplicity is our spiritual discipline that we're going to be looking at today as far as how are we going to carry this out in our lives. Now, here's the thing. When Pastor Andy let me know, hey Matt, you're going to be preaching on simplicity, internally I got really excited. I don't think I gave him a hug because that wouldn't be appropriate, but I got internally pretty excited. And here's the main overarching reason, friends, why I got excited about preaching about simplicity. I'm a simple guy. I'm just a simple kind of guy, okay? And I just wanted to take a moment here to illustrate and just give you some facts of why I can say that I'm a simple guy, okay? So here's some ways that simplicity is illustrated in my life. So one of the things I like to do, especially within my job, within my role here at Cornerstone, is I like to take things that seem a bit overly complex, things that have too many steps, and I like to take them and I like to simplify them so that there's easy on-ramps, there's easy off ramps, and it's easy for people to follow. That's one of the things I like to do. Those who serve with me or lead with me, they'll probably tell you that Matt enjoys, whether it's in communication or in processes, he likes being clear and concise. Those are two things I highly value, so they just kind of show my simplicity a little bit. Another thing that shows my simplicity is I love and believe in this phrase that's about to come on the screen. Less is more. Is there any less is more people out there? You just love this idea and you actually believe it and you might carry it out. Less is more. And I truly believe that. And oftentimes, actually, less is more. And my dear wife who's sitting down here, Carly, she will tell you that this is definitely a fact about me, that I enjoy less is more because she's got to come face to face with it all the time because she said yes, and now she has to live with me. So sometimes that's pushing against me in that. Sometimes it's simply embracing it. Now, here's the deal. Let me just illustrate for you a little bit what this can look like between us in our marriage, in my less is more type of lifestyle, okay? And my simple people out there, you'll really understand where I'm coming from. My complex, fun people out there, you're going to understand where my wife is coming from on this, okay? So Carly will come to me, and of course, it's usually about something she wants to buy, right? Something she wants to purchase. And she'll go, Matthew, I think that we need to buy this, or I think we need this for the child, or whatever it is, and I'd really like to have this. And of course, simple people, my response is, sweetheart, do we really need that? See, I got simple people in the crowd today. Do we really need that, right? And it kind of irks her sometimes. She's got to push against that, and I got to have more fun sometimes. These kinds of responses make these complex, fun people just, oh, man, it makes them a little bit angry, but it's a good thing. It spices up our marriage a little bit. Now, here's one of the ways that my wife has shown that she embraces my simplicity. She's absolutely amazing at this. So she found out how simple I was early on, and she realized that when we go out shopping for me for clothes, which happens like once every 5 years, and we've been married 8, so it's only happened once, but What she has found out is that when we go and we shop for clothes, she knows that whatever shirts I'm going to pick out and whatever pants I'm going to pick out, she wants to know that whichever ones I grab out of the closet in the morning, she doesn't have to worry about her husband leaving the house, that it's going to, you know, just be totally messed up. She makes sure, it goes through the Carly filter, that when I pick out clothes, when I pick out pants and shirts, that somehow, some way, they're going to match. They can all match some way. So I got dressed without my wife this morning. It was awesome. And I think I look okay. But that's all her, because she knows how simple I am. I don't care about my wardrobe. So it's been kind of this fun process in our marriage. So friends, all that said, it's no secret. I'm a simple guy. Okay? I'm just a simple guy. And I appreciate simple things. And I feel like, you know, when Pastor Andy asked me to preach about this, I was like, sweet. I've mastered this simplicity thing in a lot of parts of my life. Like, I already got this going on in my life. So to preach it and teach it, this is going to be a simple deal. And it's not going to be an issue. But what I have to confess to you this morning is that my natural approach to the practice of simplicity, it actually misses the mark. My natural approach to the practice of simplicity actually misses the mark when it comes to practicing the spiritual discipline of simplicity, okay? My initial idea for this message was that I was going to come up with a list of practical things that you and I could do out here in the external. And you and I, we could leave this place with this list of, hey, I'm going to make my life more simple this way and that way and that way. And we could support it with biblical text that says, yes, you should do these things in your life. It makes sense. And we walk out of here and we try to nail these things in our life in order to actually practice the spiritual discipline of simplicity. But I found out that was totally the wrong approach. You see, I spent a little bit of time. You might write down the title of this book. The title of the book is Celebration of Discipline. It's written by a guy named Richard Foster. What Andy tells me and everything I believe, Andy says is true. Just kidding. But what Andy said is that Richard Foster is one of the gurus when it comes to spiritual disciplines out there. And he wrote this book called Celebration of Discipline. And I read this chapter on simplicity. And what I found out is that simplicity, the spiritual discipline of it, is not an outside, get everything fixed out here and in a simple, perfect process. It's not an outside-in process. The spiritual discipline of simplicity is an inside-out process. You might write down this quote that he says in his chapter on simplicity. He says this, it's on the screen for you. He says, the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Let me read that one more time. The Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And here's the thing, friends. I think if we're honest, our general approach to simplicity goes something like this. We just kind of say to ourselves, we go, if I can get everything simplified out here on the external, the things that I can see, the things that I can feel, the things that I can touch, if I can get that all in a nice, clean system, then I am then going to be practicing simplicity. My life is going to be more simplified. I'm not going to have as many worries, and therefore I'm going to have peace if everything out here looks good to me and looks good to everybody else. That's our natural approach, at least it is mine, to simplicity. Let's get everything just right out here. But here's the reality. I've become convinced of this because I've tried fixing the external and what's out here so many times so that it's nice and clean and perfect. What I have found out based on my own experience is that even when I do that, when everything seems lined up out here, worry, anxiety, fear, they still take up residence in my heart. There's something that still can happen internally. Even though I have everything out here just right, just fine, I neglected the internal. I neglected the actual place where simplicity is supposed to start, okay? And so what we're going to do today, friends, is we're going to turn, and you can get there already. If you have a Bible, great. If it's on your phone, great. Doesn't matter, paper or plastic, I guess, would be the other option. Grab a Bible and go to the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 6, 25 to 34. That one rings a bell for some of you. Because this is a section of text in which Jesus is talking to those who are listening, and he's writing to us today. He's writing to us about worry. And what Jesus is doing within this text is he's saying, there's this thing called worry, and you shouldn't do it. That is the text summarized. But as he does that, what we're going to find today, at least what I was able to find as I spent some time in this text, is that what Jesus does is he weaves in three ingredients, okay? He weaves in three ingredients that are necessary to produce this inward reality of simplicity, which will then, friends, result in the outward lifestyle that you and I are desiring. And this is a lifestyle that is actually simple. And it's actually simple because it's free of worry. It's free of anxiety. It's free of fear. Okay? You with me, friends? You can say yes. You can say no, but don't say that. You're with me. Awesome. Well, let's hear from Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and let's hear what Jesus has to say about this thing called worry. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as we read that, it's interesting. Jesus takes the first eight verses of this text to tell us not to worry. He tells us not to worry, and he tells us why we shouldn't. And he provides really strong reasons, which with very vivid illustrations as well, in order to back up those reasons. But it's not until verse 33 that we find the first necessary ingredient in order for this inward reality of simplicity to start taking place and taking root in our life. So look again at verse 33, and let's see again what Jesus says there. He says this. He says, but seek first, everybody said first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in your notes, and you're looking at that outline, you're going, this is a simple outline. Makes sense, right? Simplicity, okay? The very first ingredient I want you to write down is this word. Write down the word priority. Write down the word priority. Here's what Jesus makes clear to you and to I in verse 33. He says this in essence. He says, you want to simplify your life, dear friend. You want to be free of worry. You want to not have all these concerns about the normal needs of this life. You want to stop worrying about food and clothes and where you're going to sleep at night. He says, then make my kingdom your priority. Make my kingdom your priority. And what I want to make sure is very clear to all of us here in the room this morning and those who are online, here's what I want to make very clear to you. Let Jesus be really clear. He's not saying, hey, would you mind making my kingdom part of the top five priorities in your life? Would you kind of fit it in maybe in 3A or 4C? Would you slide it in somewhere? No, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God and seeking it is the priority. It's not a priority in your life. Seeking the kingdom of God should be the priority in your life. And friends, I want to pause for a moment as you're thinking about that. I want to pause for a moment because some of us might be sitting in this room or you're listening online and you're going, all right, I want simplicity in my life. And so the very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. I'm going to make that the priority in my life. That's going to be number one on the to-dos of every day. Great. But Matt, what's the kingdom of God? And where do I find the kingdom of God? I've never found a building that says kingdom of God on it. If you did find that, it's not it, okay? Because the reality is we can even read through the pages of scripture in the gospel where Jesus has all these parables about the kingdom of God, and I've done that, and I still get confused exactly what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so let's start there. These are legitimate questions that we have to understand. And one of the best ways I've ever heard the kingdom of God defined, of course, I found it in a kid's Bible. I found it in the Jesus Storybook Bible. Many of you have seen that, read it, heard about it. It's written by Sally Lloyd-Jones, but I love her definition of the kingdom of God. She says this about it. She says, God's kingdom is wherever God is king. Isn't that awesome? God's kingdom is wherever God is king. As simple as that. Meaning this, friends. God's kingdom is not a kingdom that is bound by four walls. His kingdom does not have territory lines that you and I can find on a map. His kingdom is not something that is dependent upon imports coming in and exports going out. And his kingdom certainly, friends, is not run by little kings and queens that are called you and me. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the kingdom of heaven. Instead, this kingdom of heaven was brought to earth by Jesus, and it was established in the hearts of men, in the hearts of women, in the hearts of teenagers, in the hearts of children who have embraced Jesus Christ as their king. See the difference? That is where the kingdom of God is. And Jesus says, if you and I will make seeking that kingdom priority, guess what? The inward reality of simplicity is going to begin to take root in our hearts. If we wake up each day and it's about seeking his kingdom and not my kingdom. Amen? And here's a big reason why simplicity is going to begin to take root, friends. Because no longer are you and I burdened with the weight of being king or queen anymore. That's a big role to play, wouldn't you say? And no longer do you and I have to go about each day taking the responsibilities that come with building a kingdom. Why? Because we're simply participating in him building his. And we get to show up to work and go, hey, boss, what are we doing today? Just show me, right? I love that idea. So what number one is priority from within our hearts. We need to make seeking the kingdom of God the priority in our life. And I believe what's going to happen as we do that, friends, we're going to start literally feeling the burdens and the worries of this life lift from us. We're going to feel those lift from our shoulders. And we're also going to experience those little day-to-day worries. They're going to start disappearing because it's not about our kingdom anymore. And friends, you're saying, I've never tried to build a kingdom. Friends, if we're not building his kingdom, you know whose kingdom you're building? Look in the mirror. It doesn't matter how many things you have or how little you have or how busy you are or how not busy you are. If we're not building his kingdom, we're working on our own. And you might ask, well, how do we go about seeking his kingdom first? I have a spiritual mentor. His name is John. And John said something to me one day that I wanted to bring up in this message because I thought this captures what it looks like to seek his kingdom first. John said this to me very simply. He said to me one day, he said, Matt, this is what I've been doing each day as I wake up. He said, this has been my prayer to God. He said, I simply ask God, please show me where you're already working and allow me to be a part of it. Please show me where you're already at work and allow me to be part of it. It's biblical, guys. God has prepared works in advance for us to do. We just get to be a part of those works. Amen? And I love that idea, friends, because what Matt likes to do with God each morning is Matt likes to wake up and talk to God and say, hey, God, I have a great idea of what we're going to do today. I have a great blueprint of how this is all supposed to go for today. I already know the resources that we need. I already know the people that we need. I just need you to listen to me and supply everything that I want and that I need so that we can build this kingdom that I already have in mind. And then guess what I get? Worry, anxiety, and fear. Why? Because I'm building my kingdom. I'm not building his kingdom. What if instead, friends, our hearts, each and every one of our hearts, was turned towards heaven? And in being turned towards heaven, we're seeking to do the will of God and accomplish his purposes first. I think that perhaps then our lives would begin to look a little bit more simple. I really do. So number one is priority. Seek his kingdom first. Number two and number three, these two ingredients that Jesus mixes in here, they really go together as a package deal, but we'll just take them one at a time, okay? So number two is this. Write down the word, identity. Identity. I have a really simple question to ask you this morning. Do you really know who God is? Do you really know who God is, and therefore, do you really know who you are? Do you really know who God is, and therefore, do you really know who you are? Here's what happens. As Jesus is teaching in this text, he subtly pours in this extremely important ingredient of identity. Look at verse 32 again with me. It'll either be on the screen or in your Bibles, wherever you want to look. He says this. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, the things they're going to wear, the food they're going to eat, the things they're going to drink, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He also says in verse 26, look there, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Church, we're going to do some easy math. I know school hasn't started yet, but we're going to do some easy math this morning. Y'all in with me? Easy math here, okay? If God is our heavenly Father, all right, we got that part of the puzzle. That makes you and me, who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that makes you and me his children, right? Easy math. If his identity is heavenly Father, that means that you and I are sons and daughters of the living God. That's a good identity to have in anybody's book, I think, right? And friends, I'm convinced that simply knowing that fact, simply knowing his identity and therefore knowing our identity should produce this inward reality of simplicity. Because here's why. No longer do you and I need to carry around the worries and the fears that come with being an orphan. Because we're children. We're children of the living God. We're children of the heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? And here's the thing. This one seems like a no-brainer. This is like, okay, identity, let's move on. But I think that's the problem. I think there's plenty of days that I forget who God truly is. I think there's plenty of days, therefore, I forget who I am then in relationship to God. And this doesn't just happen between him and us, but this also happens earthly as well. I know under our roof at home, we have a circumstance that happens every once in a while where, and those of you who have kids, you probably experience this, where it's like, okay, my wife and I, we've planned something really fun for the kids to do. And we're like, oh, we're going to the Wisconsin Dells. Okay, yeah. And they're all excited. But what seems to follow is the worst game of 4,000 questions about every single detail that we are going to have to accomplish in order from our house to the Wisconsin Dells. And by the end of it, there's tears like crazy because they are so worried and concerned about the things that don't matter at all, right? You ever been there? And one of the things that my wife and I try to do, we don't always do this well, probably 10% of the time. Let's be honest. We like to pull our kids close, if we have that patience, pull our kids close. And especially like with our three-year-old Delavan. Go, Delavan, who am I? Your daddy. Yeah, I'm daddy. And does daddy love you? Yeah, daddy loves me. Okay. So if daddy loves you, is he going to take care of all this stuff? Yeah. So do you have to worry? No. It's simply reminding him who I am, therefore who he is, therefore he doesn't have to worry anymore. Life is good. Life is simple as a three-year-old, right? I just get to go to the depths. It's going to be awesome. But we forget this thing. And friends, I understand in using this identity thing with God being our Father, using it and comparing it to an earthly example, for some of you in the room today, possibly that's a painful thought because of the way you're raised. Perhaps some of you in the room, you go, you know what, the way I was raised by my mom and dad or just mom or whatever it was, it's painful to think that my Heavenly Father is like them. And what I just want to pause and do for you here this morning is I just want to remind you beyond the shadow of a doubt that no matter how you're raised, no matter how painful that could have been, that's not our Heavenly Father. That is not your Heavenly Father. I'm going to quote what the worship team already quoted, the most famous Bible verse probably ever, John 3:16. But this truth is so huge. It says this, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Church, do you see who you are? Do you see the value that you have in the eyes of God? God decided, hey, I love them so much that I'm going to take my one and only son, imagine that, parents, one and only child, I'm going to put him or her in their place. And to get the punishment they deserve with the purpose so that they can become my kids. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me, that he was willing to take his one and only son so that we could become his children. Is that good news or what? Amen. And church, here's the thing. I'm convinced that as you and I rest in the identity of who God is as our Heavenly Father, and we believe that we really are his children, his sons and daughters, this inward reality of simplicity is going to go from just taking root in our seeking first the kingdom of God to now it's going to begin to grow within. Okay? So number one is priority. Number two is identity. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Tied closely to number two, the last ingredient that's required, as Jesus shows us here, is number three is humility. Write down humility this morning. In verse 26, Jesus says to us, he says, hey, look at the birds of the air. Take a moment while you're outside today. Look at the birds of the air. Then he says in verse 28, I just want you at some point just to consider the flowers you've seen. I want you to consider the lilies of the field. And you go, okay, why? Why am I looking at the birds? Why am I considering the lilies of the field? Well, there's an obvious answer, right? Undoubtedly, what Jesus is doing, his main reason for doing this is to point us to the fact that God provides for their needs. And so if he's going to provide for the birds of the air, if he's going to provide for the lilies of the field, there's no doubt that he's going to provide for his children, right? Jesus even says, you have more value than they do. So that's number one, what Jesus is doing here. But here's what I saw as I took some time with this. What Jesus does is he highlights God's faithfulness to provide for us, he also, perhaps it's unintentional, perhaps it's intentional, I don't know, but what he does is he also shows us the humility of both the birds and the flowers to receive God's provision. He shows us their humility to receive God's provision. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question here, okay? Don't answer. I know I like to do the participation thing, but don't answer, okay? Do you and I ever get impatient with God? You're looking at your wife going, no, not me. No, just kidding. Do we ever struggle to, like King David says in Psalm 27:14, where he says, wait for the Lord. Do we ever struggle to wait for him? Every day, right? We struggle all the time in this area. And again, if we're honest, what's our usual approach when you and I perceive a problem? When you and I perceive, hey, I think we're lacking in something that we need. What is our typical human survival approach, right? Well, I think I can answer for all of us. I think we all tend to rush into fixing it. And so instead of us humbly and patiently waiting on our Heavenly Father to meet our needs, here's what often happens. You and I try to get ahead of God, and we try to fix the problem, and instead of actually meeting the need that is in front of us, what you and I do is we actually seek to satisfy our greed. And so we replaced what was needed with what we're greedy for. I've done it more than once. And friends, when you and I get fixated on the greed and not the need that God has already said, I'm going to give that to you. You're my kids. I love you. Things get complex. Things get messy. We have a bunch of stuff we don't need anymore. We have a bunch of debt we never wanted to get into. We have our kids in 4,000 programs that they didn't need to get involved in. And life is not simple anymore. Because we haven't had the humility to say, God, I don't know how you're going to go about this. I don't know how you're going to provide for my needs. But you said you're going to. I know you're going to do it. And that's why Jesus says, hey, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And then he goes on, he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And in saying this, Jesus is not telling you and me, hey, don't go to work tomorrow because God's just going to plop your paycheck, you know, in your mailbox. And he's not saying don't go to festival and get your groceries and don't go to Target and buy the clothes the kids need, you know, for school. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, what he's doing is he's reminding you and I that our Heavenly Father is faithful to provide for his children. He's faithful to provide for his children, and therefore we must be humble and content to receive what he provides, and catch this, when he provides it. We must be humble and content to receive what he provides when he provides it. And friends, I think if we are humble to do that, simplicity is going to be afforded the opportunity to become our inward reality. Not just take root, not just grow, but actually become our inward reality that then, friends, will result in the outward lifestyle that we so desire. So friends, number one priority, seek first his kingdom. Number two, identity. Remember who your God is. And with that, don't forget who you are then. Number three, humility. He's faithful to provide for you. Dear friend, if you need to hear it today, you matter to God. Receive what he is willing to give you when he's willing to give it. As I close this morning, I'd like you to please hear and receive these words from the Apostle Paul. And they point us to the ultimate source of simplicity. The ultimate source. Really, these three things combined into one person. You know where I'm going. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul writes this. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through what, church? Christ. I should have said through who? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Church. The ultimate source of simplicity is Jesus. You see, it's Jesus' kingdom that we must seek first. It's Jesus who gives us our identity as of children of God. And it's Jesus who exemplified humility in every single way and gave us the perfect example of humility to follow. Let's follow him. And life will be just a little bit more simple, I bet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to just sit in who you are. You're our Heavenly Father. And we're pointed to your identity of Heavenly Father today. And Lord, help us not to forget who you are. And help us not to forget who we are. But Lord, grant us humility to seek your kingdom, to receive your provision, and to allow your Spirit to do the inner work that causes simplicity to be a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name.